to God's Word. Jesus Christ is the way to God. He said, I am the way. And men without Christ are separated from God, eternally separated from God, eternally lost. To be without Christ is to be without God. According to God's Word, Jesus Christ is the truth. He said, I am the truth. Without Him, lies are our portion, lies are our refuge. No matter how good it may sound, if Christ is not the heart of it, not the center of it, not the sum and substance of it, it's not the truth. Christ is the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And men without Him are dead in trespasses and sins. We have other words to describe the condition of the unbeliever, but God simply uses the word dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. Christ is the light. Men without Him walk in darkness, deceiving themselves and being deceived. Scripture says Christ is the vine. Without Him we are as dead branches, fit only for burning. That's the way God's Word describes us. Christ is the vine. Without Him, severed from Him, separated from Him, we are as dead branches. Christ is the rock. Without Him, we build on the sand. Without Him, we can expect to be swept away in judgment. Christ is the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. Without Him, our souls hunger and continue to hunger in vain. Christ is the water of life. Christ is the sin offering. Without Him, we have no sacrifice. Without Him, we must face God's wrath. Christ is the mediator. The Scripture plainly declares there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And without Him, there is no communion with God. Without Him, there is no fellowship with the Father. Now, when these facts are so clear, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I am the light. I am the vine. I am the rock. I am the bread of life, the water of life. Christ, our sin offering. Christ, our only mediator. With these facts so clear, don't you wonder why men do not flee to Christ? Both young and old, rich and poor, why men do not believe on Christ? Why men do not freely receive His grace? Why don't they come to Christ? Why don't they receive Him? Why don't they believe on Him? Well, the first reason is the natural man does not see these things. Turn to Matthew 13. The natural man does not see these things. Now, I have stated these truths. I have quoted the Scripture. This is what God's Word says. The Bible, which we claim to believe, the Bible which we hold in our hand, says this: I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I am the light of the world. I am the vine. I am the bread of life. Christ, the only mediator. These things is what the Scripture said. Now, why do men not come to Christ, since these things are so clear? Well, they can read these words and hear these words, but they do not understand nor see these words. Matthew 13, verse 10. Now listen to the Master speaking here. Matthew 13, 10. And the disciples came and said unto Him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto the disciples, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. He'll continue to grow in the knowledge of these things, the mysteries of God. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away that which he hath. Even what confidence he has, even what hope he has, shall be removed. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, and neither do they understand. The natural man does not see his sins. Oh, he sees a few things that he does wrong outwardly. He sees that he has a few shortcomings, but he does not see the real cancer of sin, the root of sin, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. He sees a few outward products of sin, but he does not see the real growth of sin within his heart, within his nature. He does not see that wide, broad separation between him and a holy God. He doesn't see that. He doesn't see his need of a Redeemer. He doesn't see his need of a sin offering. He doesn't see his need of a Savior. He does not see the beauty of Christ. There's no beauty about him that we should desire him. When we shall look upon him, we see nothing but corruption. We despised him and hid, as it were, our faces from him. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2. Listen to this scripture. Why do men not come to Christ? Why do they not embrace him, seeing that the scripture says all these things about him? And in a measure, we believe these things. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, verse 7. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Man doesn't see these things. He doesn't hear them. Never entered his heart. Paul said again, if our gospel be hid, the gospel of redemption, the gospel of free grace, the gospel of substitution, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their mind, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine unto them and they should be converted. A man can't appreciate what he doesn't see. A man cannot understand what he does not hear. So why do men not come to Christ? They're blind to their need and they're blind to his beauty. They're blind to their condition and they're blind to his grace. Another reason why men do not come to Christ is this. The natural man is dead. Now, I'm going to speak on that tonight from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1. But listen to what the Bible says here. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." The Bible describes man's natural condition. It says every imagination of his heart is only evil continually. God said in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." God said in Psalm 14, verse 2, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and any that did seek God. And he found they're all gone aside. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none good." John 5:43, our Lord said, "I come in my Father's name and you will not receive me. Let another come in his own name and him you will receive." Brother Barnard was pastor out in Borger, Texas, many, many, many years ago. He was about 25 years of age. He'd be almost 75 now. He was the only pastor in a town of 50,000 people. He told me there were 19 saloons in that town. It was a booming oil town. 19 gambling houses and 19 houses of prostitution. He was the only preacher there, and when anybody got in trouble, they sent for him. He stayed there 2 years, he said, and he had a funeral a day, average, 365 funerals a year for 2 years. One day he had 7 funerals, but he averaged at least one a day. It was a vicious and vile and wicked town. The queen of the town was named Dixie. Dixie was a dance hall girl, a very beautiful girl. Barnard said one day in one of the dance halls, Dixie was shot accidentally. Someone tried to shoot the man she was dancing with and hit her. They took her into the back room and put her on a cot, and they called the doctor. While she was gasping for breath, she said, somebody called the preacher. So they went and got Brother Barnard, and he came, and the doctor was ministering to her, and she said, I want to talk to the preacher. So after the doctor finished, Barnard came, sat down beside the cot on which she was dying, took her by the hand. She said, preacher, is any hope for me? Barnard began to talk to her about sin and the Savior. He began to talk to her about man's need and God's provision. He began to talk to her about God's love and God's grace and how in His mercy He gave His Son to die for sinners just like her. Tears came in her eyes, and Barnard said she gripped his hand real tight. And he paused and he said, Dixie, do you want the Savior? She was silent for a few moments, and then she turned her face away from Barnard and looked at the other wall. And then she looked back at him, and he said she stared into his eyes, and she said, preacher, there's no use in me lying to you and lying to God. If I get well, I'll go back to the same life that I've always lived. He said, then she sobbed and turned her face to the other wall and died. That's a true story. That's the deadness of the human heart. Man does not see his need. He does not see the beauty of Christ. He does not see his need for Christ, and therefore he does not come to Christ. But some do. Some do. Some can say with the apostles, Lord, we've left all and followed thee. Can say with the apostles, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Like David in Psalm 51, turn to Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. Like David, aware of their great sins, they have cried for mercy, unembarrassed, unashamed. They have cried out unto the God of glory in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God. Dixie could have done that, but she wouldn't. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, and he would have. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and he would have. Cleanse me from my sin, and he would have. For I acknowledge my transgression, oh, and my sin is ever before me. That's got to come. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Oh, that's got to come. That thou mightest be justified. We've got to take our place as guilty sinners and justify God in his wrath. That's something this world will not do. They will not justify God in his wrath against this world. We cry out, we don't like the scripture, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What don't we like about it? Esau have I hated. Esau deserved to be hated. Jacob didn't deserve to be loved. You see, we won't justify God in his wrath. We won't justify God in his holiness. We won't justify God in his righteousness. We're too busy justifying ourselves. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I've done evil in thy sight that thou mightest be justified when you speak. When God says, I'm damned, I deserve to be damned, and God's right. And clear when you judge me. God is clear. I clear God of all responsibility. Because I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. I was brought forth from the womb speaking lies. I'm a sinner by birth. And by choice and by practice, and if God sends me to hell, God will be just, and I'll get what I deserve. Aware of our sins against God, we're going to have to justify God in his judgments and in his wrath. Take our place before God as sinners, some have. But you've got to see them to confess them. You've got to understand them to own them. You've got to own them. And then aware of their inability to meet God's demands. Paul said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am." At one time, Paul was talking about, before the law, I was blameless. When he saw the Lord, he cried, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin?" When we cease to be self-justifiers and become God-justifiers, then God will do business with us. And seeing in Christ the power and the wisdom of God, He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. Of God He has made unto me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that He might be just and justifier of those that believe in Jesus. We have believed Him. We have trusted Him. We have received Him. In Richmond, Virginia, back during the Civil War, there was a black preacher whose name was John Jasper. John Jasper was famous. He wasn't an intellectual. He wasn't an educated man. He was an ordinary, uneducated black preacher, but he knew God. And he preached with power the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was quoted even across the ocean in England and France and Spain and other countries. People came for miles to hear John Jasper, the old black preacher who ministered in Richmond, Virginia. One day a man walked up to John Jasper on the street and he said, "John Jasper, I want to ask you a question." The old man said, "What is it?" He said, "John Jasper, if you were to die tonight and walk up to the gates of heaven, and they opened the gates to you and you stepped inside, and somebody walked up to you and said, 'John Jasper, what right have you got to be here?' What would you say?" And John Jasper stepped back and he said, "Well, my friend, if I were to die tonight and walk into the gates of heaven, anyone could walk up to me and be justified in asking the question, 'John Jasper, what right have you got to be here?' And I would reply to any who asked me that question, 'I've got no right to be here at all. None at all. I'm here on the righteousness of another. I'm not here on my righteousness. I'm here on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ.' Who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" You can say this morning, "I'm aware of my sin, Brother Mahan. I'm aware of my inability to meet God's demands. I've justified God in His judgments and in His wrath and in His condemnation. If I go to hell, I'll get what I deserve, but I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be separated from God. I want to know God. I want to walk with God and fellowship with God. I want the mercy of God in Christ. I want the Savior. And I've trusted Him and I've believed on Him and I've committed my soul to Him. And I can say with the Apostle Paul, 'I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day.' That's my hope. And I can say with old John Jasper, 'I'm here on the righteousness of another.'" Well, who made the difference? I want you to turn with me to John chapter 6, the 6th chapter of John. Why do men come to Christ? Why do they believe on Christ? Why do they receive Him while most do not? Why is it that we believe Him when most do not believe Him? Why is it that we receive Him when most do not receive Him? Why is it that He's come in His Father's name and we have blessed God for this glorious gift while others have turned away and said, "We do not want this man to reign over us"? Why? Well, the first reason why we have come to Christ is because, listen to me, the Father gave us to Christ. Look at John chapter 6, verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." I love both parts of that verse. I love to say to the sinner, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Come to Christ, he'll receive you. Come to Christ, he'll save you. Come to Christ, he'll redeem you. But I love the first part of that too. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh, I'll in no wise cast out. We come to Christ because the Father gave us to Christ. That's what it says. All that my Father giveth me. Turn to John 17. Now this is the Lord's Prayer, John 17. The prayer that we pray, that is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, is the prayer the Lord gave to the disciples. The disciples asked him, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he taught them to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, this is the Lord's Prayer, John 17, the one he prayed to the Father before he went to the cross. And in verse 2, he said, As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. They were given to the Son by the Father. And then the next thing, they were given to him before the world began. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, the first chapter. Verse 3 and 4, Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. They come to Christ because the Father gave them to Christ. And he gave them to Christ before the world began. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. They are an innumerable company. The Scripture says in Revelation 7, verse 9, that they are an innumerable company, a number which no man can number. He says that they are out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Somebody asked me one time, you believe there'll be more people in heaven or more people in hell? I said, I believe there will be more people in heaven. I certainly do. I believe every infant who ever died is in glory. Every infant who ever died. The Bible is a book written to morally responsible men and women, accountable men and women. All who are infants, who die in infancy, go to glory. And more have died in infancy than have ever matured in this world. Did you know that? You go back over past history, go back way back in the beginning and back to the tribes in Africa and Russia and Alaska and even the Indian tribes in America and South America. And you'll find even today in many of those places that children aren't even named till they're 5 years old, some of them, because they don't survive. They don't survive. How can God have a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue? How can he? He has an infant out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven. There isn't a tribe under the stars in which God doesn't have a people. That's what the Bible says. They were given to Christ before the world began. They are an innumerable company as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. They're out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven, and they're called the sons of God. Beloved, behold, now are we the sons of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? God gave you to Christ. God gave you to Christ. All that my Father giveth me, they'll come to me. Now, secondly, turn to John 6 again. Why do men come to Christ? John 6:44. Now watch this. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. No man can come to me. Why do men come to Christ? All that my Father giveth me, Christ said, shall come to me. But no man, whatever his ability, whatever his education, whatever his background, whatever his talents, no man, not even those given to Christ, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. Now, if we're left to ourselves, which way will we go? Well, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Left to ourselves, we'd go our own way. Which way is that? There's a way that seemeth right unto men. The end thereof is destruction and death. God the Spirit quickens those whom he gave to the Son. God the Holy Spirit quickens and gives them life and makes them willing. Turn with me to Psalms 110. Listen to this scripture, Psalms 110, verse 3. Why do men come to Christ? Because the Father draws them to Christ. How does he draw them to Christ? He makes them willing to come to Christ. No man saved against his will. Somebody says, you believe people are going to be saved whether they want to or not. Oh, no, that's not true. Whether they come to Christ or not, that's not true. Whether they believe the gospel or not, that's not true. It says in Psalms 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing. God says, willing people, whosoever will, let him take the water of life. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness. They were given. Why do men come to Christ? They were given to Christ by the Father. And they are drawn by the Father. The Holy Spirit quickens them. And the Father, by a work of divine grace, makes them willing to come to Christ. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, this is an important scripture here, and I want you to look at it carefully. I want you to look at it very carefully. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 and 5. Now, what I'm saying is this. A sinner comes to Christ because, first of all, the Father gave him to Christ. That's what the Bible declares. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. I pray for those which thou hast given me. Thou hast given me power over all flesh, yet I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Now I'm saying that the sinner comes to Christ because the Father, in divine grace and in divine Holy Spirit, you know, divine Holy Spirit work, draws that sinner. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel, that's what I'm preaching this morning, is the gospel of Christ. The gospel of redemption. I said Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. Christ is the life. Christ is the vine. Christ is the rock. Christ is the bread. This is the gospel of Christ. The gospel is concerning his Son. It's the gospel of God. It's the good news of redemption. It's the mystery of God. That's what we're preaching, the mystery of God. Great is the mystery of God. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of the angels, justified in the Spirit, raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father. This is the gospel. And he says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it came also in power, in life-giving power, in quickening power, in awakening power, in regenerating power. It came to you in the Holy Ghost. It came to you in much assurance. Now here's two men sitting here, both of them sinners, both of them contrary to God, both of them natural men. And the gospel's preached, and both of them hear it. Both of them are intelligent. Both of them got minds. Both of them got ears. Both of them have ears, and they sit there and listen to the preacher. And when they get through, they get up and go out. And one of them, you talk to him, how was the service? Fine service, nice service. Preacher, good message. He has a fine delivery. Yeah, I enjoy it. It's a quiet service and feels very reverent and very relaxing and very warm. And well, what did the preacher say? Well, he said some good things. Well, exactly what did he preach about? What's preached about sin? Well, what did he say about it? Well, he was against it. The other man, you stop him and say, how was the service? Well, we had a great service. Well, how do you feel about it? Well, I'll tell you, the Word of God spoke to my heart. The Word of God smote me. Oh, I've sinned against God. I'm a wretched, miserable sinner. My thoughts are not right. My heart's not right. My motive's not right. My attitude's not right. I'm a son of a fallen father. I need help. I need mercy. And that preacher told me some good news. That preacher said that God loves sinners like me, and that he gave his son on the cross to die for folks like me. And even with my blasphemy and my evil thoughts, and even with my terrible past, and even with my rebellion, that God would receive me if I believed on his son and trusted him. And oh, that's good news. I pray that God will give me faith to believe. I pray that God will strip me of my pride and self-righteousness. I pray that God will enable me to lay hold on Christ. I pray that God will give me an interest in his son. Fella, pray for me. I need help. I need God. See the difference? One man, the gospel came to him in words, just words, that's all. Words, words, words. Like Mark Twain said to the preacher, I got a book at home, it's got every word of your sermon in it. And the preacher said, no, you don't. That's an original sermon. He said, yes, I do. I got a dictionary at home, and it's just words, that's all. Words, words, words. Got every word of your sermon in it. But that man heard the gospel in word. This man heard it in the Holy Spirit. This man heard it in power. This man heard it in some sort of effectual work. That's the difference. Woman came to this church one time from another church, and I stopped her on the way out, and I said, we're glad to have you. She said, it's the first sermon I've heard in my life. I said, don't you go to church? She said, been to church ever since I was a kid. I said, then you didn't stay for church. You went to Sunday school. I said, I stayed for church every Sunday. And I said, well, how come you never heard a sermon? She said, I never heard a sermon. I heard a preacher, but I never heard a sermon. It never did come to me in any kind of quickening power. I never understood what was going on. Well, brethren, if all we're doing is standing up here using words and playing church, let's all go home and watch the football game. Paul said, our gospel came to you not in word only. It came in power. You see the difference? It came in the Holy Ghost. That's how God draws his people to Christ. He sends the gospel to them in power and in the Holy Ghost. And in much assurance. All right, thirdly, John 6:45. Let's turn over there now. Who maketh thee to differ? The disciples came to the Lord and they said, who can be saved? He said, with men it's impossible. I can't save you. The evangelist can't save you. The priest can't save you. The pope can't save you. With God all things are possible. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's the work of grace. Salvation's not walking down an aisle. Salvation not shaking a preacher's hand. Salvation not turning over a new leaf. Salvation becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. Receiving a new heart and a new nature. Salvation not without, it's within. And it affects that which is without. A man will never be a new man outwardly till he's a new man inwardly. A man will never walk righteously before men until he walks righteously with God in Christ. So why do they come? Who maketh thee to differ? God gave you to Christ, and then God drew you. Not against your will, he made you willing. He drew you, and he did that by teaching you. Now look at John 6:45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Taught of God. Not taught of men now, there's a difference. You can be well taught in the seminary and not be taught of God. You can be well versed in the doctrines of your Baptist denomination and not be taught of God. You can be well taught in the school of Arminianism or Calvinism or liberalism or any other kind of ism and not be taught of God. You can be a doctrinalist and a legalist and a theologian and orthodox as a Pharisee and not be taught of God. That's taught of men. They shall be taught of God. God taught me, Paul said. I didn't go to men. God taught me the gospel. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father comes to me. Comes to me. If he's been taught of the Father, who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Why do men come to Christ? They come because the Father gave them to Christ. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. John 6:37. They come because the Father draws them. He will not leave them alone. He will not permit them to go their way. He will not leave them in their sins. He will not leave them in their darkness. He reaches out and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. And he drew him. And he drew him with the Word. And he drew him by the Holy Spirit. And he kept... Saul couldn't kick against the prick. Saul couldn't get away from God. He couldn't get away. And then God taught him the Word. That's how he brought him to Christ. He taught him. What does God teach us? Well, first of all, he teaches us the wages and guilt of sin. Romans 7, verse 9 through 11. Paul said, I wouldn't have known sin had not the law said, thou shalt not covet. God taught me what sin is. I wish we could learn what sin is. I get so distressed because people can't understand what sin is. Stand around talking about, well, I never have drunk liquor in my life, and I never have run around, and I never have used God's name in vain. I never have done this, that, and the other. I must be a pretty good fella. It's so distressing. It's so heartbreaking. Sin starts back yonder in the Garden of Eden when man tried to throw God off his throne and become God himself. Sin is a thing of the will. Sin is a thing of the mind. Sin is a thing of the attitude. Sin is a thing of the heart. The disciples didn't wash their hands one day before they ate. And the Pharisees said, look at that, your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. Look, he's going to a picture show. He's a sinner. And our Lord turned and he said, it's not that which goes into the mouth that defiles a man, it's that which comes out of his heart. Some of you sitting right here in this service this morning, sinning against a holy God more than those drunks who are lying down there in the gutter right now, thrown out of their beer joint. You're sinning more against God right now than those people ever have. You're greater sinners in your hearts than any prostitute in a red light district in the city of Chicago. You're sitting there with malice in your heart and hatred in your heart and jealousy in your heart and covetousness in your heart and self-righteousness in your heart, and God's going to damn you for it. You don't know what sin is. You haven't the slightest idea what sin is. You're so good and pious and holy because you don't know what sin is. If you ever come to learn what sin is, you'll cry for God's mercy every moment of the day. You've missed it. And God, that's the first thing God teaches a sinner. He brings to Christ. He teaches them that sin is not a thing. Sin is not just an act. Sin is a condition. We repent not only for what we've done, but for what we are. You better buy you a Bible, because God says my word will judge you. He teaches us the wages of sin, the guilt of sin. He teaches us the sufficiency of Christ. Christ becomes everything. He was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. By his stripes I'm healed. God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those born under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Yes, God teaches them. God teaches them. And God doesn't teach them doctrine, he teaches them life. God doesn't teach them all orthodoxy. He teaches them Christ. God doesn't teach them creeds. He teaches them a person. And they grow in the grace and knowledge of a person. Not in the grace and knowledge of a denomination, in the grace and knowledge of a person. They're they who come to Christ. They're those who come to Christ, those who've been taught of the Father, taught of God. Every man that hath been taught of God. Well, I'm Billy Graham's disciple. I'm not. I'm God's disciple. Well, I'm Brother Mahan's disciple. I hope you're not. I hope you're God's disciple. And you've been taught of God, and you've been taught in the school of a person, Christ the Lord. And Christ is being formed in you. Christ's love and Christ's humility and Christ, the mind of Christ, Christ's submission. I want to be able to love those that hate me. I want to be able to give to those who do not deserve it. I want, for Christ's sake, to be able to show mercy as I've received mercy. I want to forgive as I have been forgiven. I want the life of Christ. Do you? I don't want just the benefits of Christ. I want the life of Christ. If I have the life of Christ, I'll have the benefits of Christ. If I have the person of Christ, I'll have the glory of Christ. Who maketh thee to differ? God did. He gave you to Christ. He drew you to Christ. And he taught you Christ. Every man that hath learned of the Father comes to me. Are we God taught? Our Father in heaven, by the power of thy Holy Spirit, make this message more than words. May the gospel come to us, not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance. May Christ be formed in us, the mind of Christ, and the humility of Christ, and the grace of Christ. O Lord, destroy our old natural self, the old natural man. Let him be crucified, that pride and self-righteousness and haughtiness and arrogance that goeth before the fall. And give us the humility of the Savior, who though they smote him and spit upon him and crucified him, prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Have thy way and get glory to thyself in these services today. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.